In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus asked a question. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Well, that's quite a question there. When the Lord comes, whenever that is, and no man knows when that will be. But Jesus said, when he does, will he find faith on the earth? Well, with the trend that we see going on in our world right now, and among people in this world, is it trending towards more or less faith on the earth? Well, we see definitely there's a trend towards less and less and less faith on this earth, which is a very sad thing to see. Is this beyond what the Lord anticipated? Obviously not from the question that he asked there. But then as it pertains to us, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, should there be faith on the earth right now among us? Well, that's what we need to be looking at concerning ourselves. And as long as we're here, there should be that much faith on the earth that we have. It also raises the question, well, what is faith? And how can we be sure that we have it and that it is on this earth in us? So we want to consider some of those things here this morning in our study. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Well, he mentions there how faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. There are a lot of unseen things. And our faith in those unseen things is part of the evidence of them. Well, that faith itself is based in evidence that those things do exist. As he mentions there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, was that seen by us? We weren't there to see that. But he says there at the end of verse 3, he says, "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Are there things that are seen? There are. Those things that we see are part of the evidence of the things that we were not there to see. And our faith in what we haven't seen, based on what we do see, is part of that evidence of those unseen things. So the Lord teaches us about how we need to have faith in those things that we did not see. For example, the existence of God. Have we seen God yet? We have not. John 1 verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Well, there is a way in which we have seen him, when we see his heart as it has been revealed by Christ, and that's what he came to do. So we have that evidence from Christ and how he lived of what the heart of God is and what's in that heart. But have we seen God himself yet? We have not. Now, Jesus also speaks of the day when we will. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 and 16, he says, "Which in his times he shall show." And that's speaking of Christ there, that he will show. What is he going to show us? Christ will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Well, again, we have not seen him yet. But is the Son going to reveal and show the Father to those ones that he brings into his dwelling place after the day of judgment? Well, he says he's going to do that. And so we will have the opportunity to behold the Father at that time, but we have not yet seen him. We have not seen God yet. 1 John 4, 12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we have this being who made us that we have not seen, yet Christ came and declared his heart, showed us his heart, and then we can have that same heart in us, and that comes in part by our loving one another as he teaches, which is why he asked the question in that same chapter, just a few verses down, how can, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? So it is absolutely necessary that we learn to love one another, else we cannot love God. But God exists, even though we haven't seen him yet. He exists. Now, he hasn't been seen by us, but is there evidence of his existence that he has left by things that are seen, whereby we can, with that evidence, believe in him and know that he is? And, of course, that is very true. Our faith in the existence of God is not, as some wrongfully describe it, a leap in the dark. We're not jumping in the dark when we believe that we have a God who made us. That's based in evidence. And God has made that evidence abundant. What is the evidence of the existence of God so that we can have faith in his existence? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him." Now again, invisible things of him. We haven't seen him, but he says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So can we clearly see things? Yes. And he says being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Well, the invisible things of him. His eternal power and Godhead, which that word Godhead, as we pointed out, literally means his godness, his divinity. I mean, the fact that he is. So we have an eternally powerful God who created us in all things. Again, we have not seen him, but what is the evidence that he has given of his existence by these things that are clearly seen? The creation itself. So though we have not seen the Creator, We certainly have seen the creation, and we are a part of that. We ourselves are part of that abundant evidence that there's a creator, because to have a creation means we have a creator. Where did these things come from? They did not come from nothing. So God has given us this evidence from the creation that we can clearly see, that we know then that we have an eternally powerful God who made us. And so then what excuse does anyone have? Is the evidence, is it small or is it vague in some way that, well, and there are those that refer to themselves as the agnostics. By definition, you know, an atheist is someone who says that they don't believe in the existence of God. Actually, by this, we're... that they're not telling the truth. A true definition of an atheist is one who denies what they know as far as the existence of God. They're denying with their mouths what they know in their hearts from what they have seen that God has revealed to them, because everybody knows. He says that. An agnostic is someone who says there's not enough evidence to know one way or the other. So they say they don't say that he doesn't exist. They don't say that he does exist. There's not enough evidence. Is that true? Not according to what God says. Is anybody going to have that excuse to be able to say, well, Lord, you just didn't quite provide enough there for me to really know that you were there? He says there's no excuse. We have this entire universe that God made, and all that we are, and all of that is that part of that evidence, that there's a creator, an eternally powerful God who made all of these things. So there's abundant evidence. To not believe in God, you have to reject all of that evidence of the creation. For one thing, you have to say all of this something came from nothing. Now, what example do we have anywhere at any time of nothing, of something coming from nothing? There's not one example of that. Now, how many examples do we have of something coming from something? If there's something that exists, it came from something else. All of the evidence says that. So to disbelieve in God or claim that he doesn't exist, to claim all of this came without a creator, is to say that believe all everything ultimately came from nothing when we have no example of anything coming from nothing. Furthermore, what example do we have of something living that came from something that is not living? There's not one example of that. There's no example of nothing, of something coming from nothing. There's no example of something living that has come from something that is not living. And that's why it's called the law of biogenesis, that all life comes from life before it. Well, who's the ultimate life that created all life? And of course, that's God. So to believe in God is to believe that all of the something we have came from something, someone, God, and all life that we have came from that eternally powerful living God that made it. So everything that we believe about the existence of God is based in all the evidence that we have. To disbelieve that is to reject all evidence and to believe in something that there's no evidence for. And that is that all of this could be all of the existence of all matter and living things without there being a living creator of it all. So we believe in evidence. Who's actually taking the leap in the dark? Ones who reject belief in God. They're doing something in the dark, but they're not following or accepting the evidence, which is not small by any means. It's abundant evidence of everything that we have, that all says that we have an eternally powerful God who made all things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, we see the principle stated here. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, don't we see the principle of something that is made having to have a maker? You can't have anything in existence that was made without having a maker. There's no such thing as design without a designer. There's no such thing as a creation without a creator. And when we see a house, and we all came out of one this morning, but we saw a lot of them on our way here today, didn't we? Lots of houses out there. Is there at any time that any one of us passes house and like, I wonder if that particular house right there somehow poofed into existence without anybody constructing that? I mean, that doesn't even cross our minds to even think that way. Seeing a house, we know somebody built that house. I mean, there was someone that did it, or a construction company, or a bunch of people that did it. But we know that there were a lot of men involved that did that. Well, of course, all those are the materials that they're using that was made by God himself. And who's the one that made all things? God. So even if we make something with our hands, we're making of what God has provided. Ultimately, the one who's made everything that exists is God. There is a creator of all these things. And we couldn't have a universe, and we couldn't be here ourselves, except there is a creator who made us. And how much evidence is there for that? And so then in Psalm 14, verse 1, that's why he says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Well, anyone that is saying that, they are foolish, and they're not doing any good. And so it's only somebody who's very foolish can look at all this evidence and then cover their eyes and say, no, there's no God that made that. It takes a lot of foolishness to say that. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when Jesus said when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, he better find faith in us, because if we don't have it, can we please him? It's impossible to please him without it. And then he goes on to say here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the first part, we have to believe that he is. I mean, how can we come to him if we don't even acknowledge that we believe that he exists? But that's not where it stops, is it? Is the living God, the eternally powerful God, exercising that power and authority he has over his creation that all belongs to him because he made it? And is he ruling over it? And is he working in part of that work to reward the ones who do diligently seek him? Do we have to believe all of that too? We do. And we have all the evidence for that as well. But we can't please God and come to him without believing that. He says so there in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Well, that is true of the existence of God. We haven't seen him, yet we have all of this evidence. And so we believe what the evidence teaches us. And then our faith itself, he says, is evidence of those things that are not seen. Well, what about miracles? We read a lot of miracles that are in the Bible. Why is that important? Well, also in the book of Hebrews, we were just reading from chapter 3 and verse 4, the preceding chapter in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he tells us what it is that proves to us, confirms for us, what is God's word. And of course, by the same token, what is not. But Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." How has God confirmed his word that he has spoken? How has he given the proof that what is spoken in this book is his word and not man's? Well, God has made all things, and he's given us all of that evidence of his existence, so we know that we have an eternally powerful God that we should seek. Now, if that's where it ended, and we were then seeking that God who made us, but he gave us no revelation of his will, then we're stuck. I mean, what are we going to do? How are we going to know what pleases him and what we should do and what we shouldn't do if we don't have any guidance from him, if we don't have any revelation? And so God didn't just make us and then put us here and then leave us with no direction. No, he gave his revelation to us. And then how preposterous is it to think that God would have done all that he did and had the power to make all of these things, put us here, and then not ensure that he gives us a revelation that we can be utterly confident that every word of that is his and not man's? How could he possibly let that be corrupted to where we wouldn't know what he said and what he didn't? To where we would, again, that would leave us with no guidance. If there's any part of the scriptures that we can look at and say, "I'm not really certain that's from God or that's from man," then how can we be certain of any part of it? If we can't have our faith in every word that God has spoken, how are we going to have our faith in any part that God has spoken? How would we know what he has spoken or not, or that he hasn't? Then we're here with no guidance whatsoever. It would be the same as having no Bible at all, which is what the devil is trying to get us to think. Just, he would be very happy for us to be one of those fools who says in our heart that there is no God. There aren't many people that go that far. A growing number are. The vast majority won't do that. But with the rest of us, then the devil's he can accept that we profess to believe in God if he can confuse us about his revelation so that we don't believe in what he has said, because then we're not going to follow it. And where will we all end up if we do that? We'll be children of the devil that way too. So the devil will deceive us there if he can. He'll deceive us in any way that he can. But right behind believing in God and his existence, we're going to have to believe in his word that he's given us, so that we can know what his will is and then do it. How much evidence has God given for that? He's given abundant evidence. This is not a leap in the dark either. To believe that the Bible, and that's why it's called the Bible, the book, it's the book. It's the book from God. It's the revelation from the Creator to the creation. I mean, that's why we call it the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the only book there is that is from God to his creation. So here we have the revelation of the Creator to us so we can know what his will is. Well, isn't it important then that God give us the evidence so we can be certain this is his word and that some man hasn't just made these things up and claimed it's God's? Very important. And God has given that evidence. How? He's given his own testimony that this is his word. How's he given that testimony? He's testified, given that testimony to the ones he gave those words to, so we would know they're not the words of men, but they're God's words. Through what? Well, we just read there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God also bearing the witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So all those miracles that God has given, all those miraculous signs God has given to prove this is his word. A miracle by definition is something only God can do that man cannot. So when the prophets would do a miracle as they were speaking their words, then that would be known by the hearers that those were God's words, not the prophet's own words. And by extension, that's how we know this is God's word. Now, question, were we there to see with our own eyes those miracles that were done to prove this is the word of God? We haven't seen God at any time. We haven't seen the miracles done at any time either, in spite of what a lot of Pentecostal preachers might say about that. But there aren't any of these miracles. God is not bearing witness now. He's not revealing his word anymore. He's completed the revelation. And so the witness that he bore through those miracles to confirm that word is no longer necessary to be given, and is not. But it was done. And we believe in that. And our salvation, our eternal salvation, depends upon our believing that. So this is also based in great evidence. John chapter 20, or John chapter 12 rather, verse 37, John 12, 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Being a witness to the miracles, did that guarantee there was going to be faith in the hearts of the people who saw the miracles done? Many of the ones who actually saw them still rejected what they were seeing with their eyes. Now, how sad is that for them to have been present there to witness the miracles? In this case, the miracles of Christ himself. To see all that he did, and he did so many miracles. God bore such a magnificent witness to his son when he was here with so many miracles to prove that he sent him and that he was speaking the Father's words. So many of the ones who saw those miracles rejected that anyway. Well, they'll answer for that, as the Lord said they will. But in John chapter 20, starting in verse 26, after his resurrection, it says, "After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed.'" So though we have not seen, Thomas did, we haven't, are we required by the Lord to believe even though we didn't see the miracles with our own eyes? Yes. Look at the next two verses, 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Now he tells us why he's told us about all these miracles that were done. And it was true in the Old Testament. He bore witness to Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. He bore witness to Christ and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And these things are recorded here in the Word of God as the evidence for us to believe. And he says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." If we don't believe this is his word, are we going to have eternal life? We're not. And that faith that we have in his word is based in those miracles that were done. Well, how many witnesses of these miracles do we have recorded? I mean, we have multiple eyewitnesses that are all in agreement of those things that were there. These things were done. It's indisputable. These miracles were done. Even though we weren't there to see them with our own eyes, they're historical facts. God bore that witness. And we have that testimony recorded here. And we have to believe what the evidence tells us to believe. And thereby we know this is the word of God. And we can have utter faith and confidence in every word of this book. That it is what it is in truth, the word of God. That's exactly what the brethren in Thessalonica were commended for believing. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find their faith described in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So this is that faith that we have to have in his word. This is not the word of men, and we have to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, and we have the evidence to do that. What about the resurrection of Christ? If that miracle weren't done, then what are we doing here? What hope do we have? What's the purpose of any of this? Well, the resurrection of Christ is of utmost importance. This is the very miracle that the Lord tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 that he has, by which he has declared Jesus Christ to be his son. And so Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So how important is the resurrection of Christ from the dead? It's what declares, it's how the Father declared him to be his Son. All those miracles he did on the earth, the Father was bearing witness and declaring that he had sent Christ to this earth and that he was speaking his words. But ultimately, what proves that Christ is not just a prophet, and he's also not an angel, but he is the very Son of God, the resurrection from the dead. The greatest and most important of all the miracles ever done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 8 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Well, were we there? Did we see the resurrected Christ? We've not seen God. We didn't see the miracles, and we didn't see the resurrection of Christ. We have all of that evidence for the existence of God by the creation. We have all of that evidence that the Bible is the inspired word of God through all those miracles that were done by which God bore that witness to his prophets that they were speaking his word. So we have all of the evidence to believe in God and in his word, that it is his word. And what about the resurrection? Well, we weren't there for that either. But how much evidence has God provided for that event? Well, he's provided abundant evidence. How many witnesses were there to Christ's resurrection? We typically will think of first the apostles that saw him and some others, but he gives us a number there. All told, how many? More than 500. Now, how many historical events are attested to by more than 500 eyewitnesses? Was there any disagreement among the witnesses? There was none. So you have all of that evidence. Of course, we have the recorded testimony of many of those here in the New Testament. But the fact is, there were over 500 witnesses. And if it hadn't happened, what would be provided by history from the witnesses if it didn't happen? And there were ones around who saw that it didn't happen. We would have that testimony. How much do we have from those who were there to say, "No, I was there. That didn't happen"? We don't have any of it. But we have the agreement of all these witnesses, and we have that confidence. Here's an event that was seen by more than 500 people. So we are not believing in something there that is without evidence. In Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22, he says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." That was the very purpose of the apostles, to bear witness of that event that they had seen. Now, that language has been corrupted by many today, as so much of what God has said has been. And we have lots of people going around today saying they're giving their witness. Well, that's a scriptural term for the apostles that were giving their witness, bearing witness to the resurrection of Christ. How can anybody today do that? There's nobody here today that has seen the resurrected Christ. Where does God give us authority to go around bearing witness to what we haven't seen? we're not called anywhere to go and give our witness. So that's a language and a phrase that are used by many that is based in a total misunderstanding of the scriptures. But we do have the ones who were sent by God to bear witness, and that was of the resurrected Christ. Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts 3:14-15. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 5:30-32 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts 22:14-15. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That's what Ananias said to the Apostle Paul by the Lord's instructions. So there is Paul as an eyewitness, along with all those others that he mentions there, especially in the book of Acts. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So ultimately, that's where our faith is in everything that God has said. We have to hear his word. And in that word, we find all that God has revealed to us as his creation. To know what we are to do, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We have everything that we need to be made perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's nothing that we need to know, nothing that we need to do on this earth that God has not revealed to us here in this word. And when we hear this word and do it, then we are those who are living by faith and those that will be able to please God, so that he can find faith on this earth in our hearts, and that one day we'll be able to be with him among all those who have faith in his eternal dwelling place. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you have not up until now believed in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, to repent and then come to do his will. This is an opportunity for you to do that now if you've not yet done so. We know that God is. We know this book here is his word. And we know that he raised his son up from the dead and declared him to be his son by the resurrection. So won't you come forward now and confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins? That's what he commands all of us to do in Acts 2:38. That's how we have our sins washed away. That's how we're added to his church. That's how our names are written in heaven and how we have hope of eternal life. That's the beginning. And then we have to run that race. Jesus having declared the Father to us, then we have to then seek him to be like him as he's taught us to. Well, if you are here and have need of repentance, if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity for you also to come forward. So anyone that needs to come now, please come while we stand together and sing.